we consider this text that we began to look at here in Psalm 7. Remember, we have been going through these opening psalms over a period of time, and last year, we began to look at the opening line of this Psalm 7. We looked particularly at the first few words of verse 1. O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. And that's where it starts. These words of the psalmist, if there be any comfort in these words from the psalmist, if there be any hope in these words that we read here in Psalm 7, they are null and void to you unless you can say right now, O Lord my God, in you I put my trust. That's where it all begins. God does not hear the prayers of everyone. That's just not true. It's a lie people have been taught since they were so high. God will not behold. He will not behold. He will not heed the voice of sinners. He will not excuse iniquity. If you are to come to God, you must come to God in his sight, faultless, sinless, yes, righteous, holy, acceptable. And that's why it's also important that we looked last time that the psalmist says, O Lord my God, he is not just God Almighty, which he is, that he proclaims, but he calls upon God in his saving name. O Lord my God. He comes through him who is God saves, Jesus Christ. He is the Lord God who saves. And you must come in and through this one mediator who alone is righteous, who alone is holy, who alone is just. And if coming to him, your trust is in him, if you have been brought near by his blood, if you are caused to simply trust on him, having been made alive by the Spirit of God and made wise unto salvation in Christ Jesus, you can not only have confidence that God accepts you, but you can lay claim, this God, this Saviour God, is my God. What a thought that is. What a thought that is. What a wonder that is. We so often shirk from such, declaring such things and thinking on such things, because we think we know our sin, and we almost put a false piety on, almost to say, to rob ourselves of the joy of it. But that is the truth that is taught in this book. God, the Saviour God, is my God. He's my Saviour. He's my Lord. He's my righteousness. He's all my strength. He's all my wisdom. All my redemption. He's all my sanctification. He's my all in all. Now, as we look at verses 1 to 2 here of Psalm 7, I've entitled the message this evening, Rescued from All. Rescued from All. You may have heard it said before, you may have said it before, about what believers say sometimes. They say when they get to the glory that they would like to go, they would like to go if you could recognise or know some of these old believers of yesteryear. I'd like to ask someone such and such question. I think there was a song that said, one of these days I'm going to sit down and talk to Paul and I'm going to ask him. And I'm going to ask him this, I'm going to ask him that. I don't know if it's like that in the glory. We don't know. But I wonder if we had a few, I say a few moments, it's eternity. If we had the opportunity to talk to David, oh, what adventures he could tell us. The Lord rescued him out of them all. He even said when he knew the call of God to go against Goliath, he even said then, this young lad said that God had rescued him from the mouth of the lion and from the bear. But David was rescued from the figurative and the actual. Oh, the battles. Oh, the afflictions that this man David knew. And yet, again and again and again and again, he proved God. He rescued him from them all. And David is not unique. David is not unique. Because the reality is, not that we will sit down if we know Christ Jesus and we look forward to entering the glory. We shall not just sit down with those saints of yesteryear and if you like, compare notes with them. Or more to the point, we will compare notes. Because we will find that exactly the same privilege and glory and wonder was ours as well. And we will say to David and all the others, the same God rescued me out of them all. Don't slip into this near idol worship of mere men we read of who are, yes, they are a great cloud of witnesses who prove God, but they prove God to prove that the God that we trust shall be proved too. Because this God is the same, this Saviour God, Jesus Christ, is the same yesterday, today and forevermore. If ever there was, nonetheless, a man who knew opposition, persecution and all manner of wickedness heaped upon him. Now I know he brought some things upon himself and had to learn from them. But nonetheless, he knew much opposition and painful experiences where so many enemies encircled him. His cries going up, particularly as recorded here in the Psalms, his cries going up to God, his desperate cries of these afflictions going up to his God, they encircled him. If ever there was a man who knew such things, which pointed to those far worse sufferings that would come upon our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus, those that he would go through. For David was a type of Christ, but he was not Christ. But yet it is this man David who speaks by inspiration of God the Holy Spirit here in the Psalms, pointing us to ourselves and our experience of God, and pointing us to the Lamb of God. Not only do David's experiences here, his many experiences reflect Christ, but those of you who trust Christ also. Having been called by God's wonderful grace to believe on his Son, this is you, dear child of God also. This is all your hope. This is all your trust. This is all your faith. This is all you have. O Lord my God, in you do I put my trust. There's no one else. There's none other. There's none other to call upon. See this, that from the very moment you knew yourself, the very moment you knew yourself to be accepted by God Almighty and pardoned of all your sin, a battle did you enter. There are many evidences of spiritual life, new life in Christ Jesus. This is one of the clearest ones. The great spiritual battle that now exists. For it was non-existent before. And now we have entered into a battle. Ultimately, it's a battle not our own. Yet we are called those who are soldiers. We're soldiers in the Lord's army. He is the captain of our salvation. A raging warfare of which you, and note this, and if you take notes, underline it several times. A raging warfare. A constant warfare. Yes, we would acknowledge at times we're not as conscious of it as others. But nonetheless, it's constant. A raging warfare of which you are powerless. Powerless in and of yourself to stand or withstand. Absolutely powerless. You have no power. I have no power. We have no power of ourselves to withstand or stand in this warfare. None whatsoever. We have already seen at the outset of this psalm, this is essentially the cry of each child of God. One who says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Not just once only. To know peace with God, the pardon of sin. But constantly. This is the cry of God's people. This is the only cry. And most times, if we be honest, we have no real words of prayer to lift up. We find ourselves not knowing how we ought to pray. Lord, I put my trust in thee. We call upon him. We simply just call on him. This is one who knows God and is saved from the condemnation of sin being at peace with God and yet still in this world, knows a certain reality. This is the lot of this man David. This is you. This is me. What is that reality? Conflict. Conflict. Opposition. Constantly. Persecution. Sufferings which come against the soul. This is your lot as a child of God. And you know, there is not a single child of God who has read the words of the Lord Jesus who can say, "You didn't tell me so." The Lord told us. He told us to count the cost. And he told us that these things would be so. That's why we read earlier on from John 16. The Lord did not keep back any of these things. Any of this truth that we should indeed know such conflict and opposition in this world. So firstly, I want you to see this evening, as we begin to look at verse 2, we look at the second half of verse 1 and we partly look at verse 2 this evening. Save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces while there is none to deliver. That's the heartfelt cry of David. And that's the feelings in the flesh of every child of God at times, if we're honest. And honest we must be always. The Psalms are a great comfort to every child of God because they are, it's not that the Word of God is not honest, but what I mean is we find these prayers, these cries of what James says, people, men of like passion as us, knowing the weakness, the frailty of the flesh, tempted for a time to think that God has forgotten them. But of course we find throughout the Psalms, they are always comforted. Particularly David, who was caused to write the majority of them. We find that he was always comforted as he was reminded, as God revealed to him that he had not left him, that he was always with him. Firstly, I want you to see, David felt overwhelmed. That's a word. That's a word and a half, isn't it? Overwhelmed. I'm not a great scholar of the English language, but I do know that that's a big word. Overwhelm. For something to overwhelm, we're not talking about just a little thing. Just a trivial thing. You know, we live in a world where people more and more, because they don't go through a circumstance such as someone else, they're quick to say, pull yourself together. Pull yourself together. Things aren't that bad. Well, maybe they're not in one context, but to the one who is distressed and sees themselves and can see nothing else but the trial, the suffering, the hardship, the persecution, the opposition, whatever it is that they are going through, they are, knowing themselves at times, overwhelmed. Yes, we as fellow believers are called to have, indeed, to have this, what is called to succour one another, to lend each other our sympathy, to have empathy one for another. Yet we cannot, no matter how much we try, we cannot totally do so. But there is one who has feeling of all our infirmity, all of it. He's our great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he remembers. Isn't that a wonderful verse? Don't you find it amazing when the word of God, when we read of God remembering and not remembering. God never forgets anything. He cannot. He's all knowing. But yet, he uses, he's gracious to us to use such human language of himself at times to reveal to us his graciousness to us. And we read, he remembers that we are dust. We don't remember that our fellow man is that weak when they do us wrong or they fail us. The Lord remembers. He does not forget his people. He remembers that we are but dust. And you know what? There are times when you're overwhelmed. You're overwhelmed. As you know the Lord's, you who know the Lord, you know such experiences at times in your life. And all who follow Christ will do. We have been promised them that it is our lot. It is so. And as David speaks particularly here of being persecuted, being opposed by those who ultimately hate God. And so they oppose him who's God's servant, who loves God. And so we're told all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We don't think we suffer persecution, but persecution takes many forms. Many forms. And sometimes the most subtle ones can, dare I say, and I say these words carefully, but sometimes the most subtle ones can cause more distress. Now, I'm not minimizing or any kind of physical persecutions that our brethren suffer around the world. We weep with them. But you know what I'm trying to get at here? I mean in the context of, as we think, well, I don't know any opposition. I don't know any persecution. Well, you may not know those physical ones, but the Lord's people all know those subtle ones. And they're becoming more and more subtle in this society in which we live. We're pressed hard on every side, aren't we? Pressured on every side to relinquish our trust in the Lord Jesus and his word. The Lord Jesus promised his people, you will surely be opposed in this world because we are his. Because we're his. And that, in the opposition, in the suffering, in the persecution, should comfort our hearts. It's because we're his. As he was constantly contradicted, we're told. We're told he knew the contradiction of sinners. Oh, how many times do people seek to contradict us? Seek to trip us up. There's always an expert who knows more about the faith than us who really believe. Everyone's an expert on it. And especially when they look to trip us up and seek to find in us those areas where we fail. And we do fail. The Lord Jesus, who in no way sinned, who kept the law of God completely, was nonetheless constantly, they were at him, seeking to find a way to trip this man up. They could not find a way. And so should we expect anything less from the world of unbelievers also. Turn with me to John 15. John 15 verse 18. Now we probably wouldn't use these words in terms of the people that would oppose us or hassle us or give us grief or stand against us. But the Lord Jesus is blunt with his words. Because ultimately this is exactly what the people of the world think of God's people. They may not say it, but this is ultimately what's in their heart. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. And that was you as well, child of God. Before you were called by God's grace, that was me. You hated Christ. You opposed God's people. You might have pretended to be friendly with them. But ultimately, when it came down to it, you would not have this Jesus rule over you. And you certainly would not heed the voice of God's people. The world does not want Christ. And so will the world want Christ's people? If you were of the world would love its own. Yet, because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So we see firstly, this is a definite reality, a living reality for all God's people. We will know opposition. But secondly, get this truth and get it well. In all the oppositions which come upon God's people from the people of the world, of all the oppositions which come upon you who trust the Lord Jesus from those who do not really love the Lord Jesus, the abuse, both verbal and otherwise, of many forms. The subtle things which conspire against your faith, they are all ultimately coming from one place. They are all ultimately coming from the enemy of your soul. They are coming from the accuser of your soul. They are coming from Satan, the devil. The defeated foe of God. Remember that. David says here, save me from all those who persecute me and deliver me, lest they tear me like a lion, rending me in pieces. First Peter 5:8, in these familiar words, tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the one who opposes you on every front, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Now I want you to see these words to the child of God. Tell us that the devil can cause us to tremble, can cause us to fear at times, but cannot overcome. Never. The enemies of the gospel are real. The troubles which threaten to devour and destroy your faith are daily, a daily living reality. But see this, you are not alone. You are not alone. Look again at 1 Peter 5 and verse 9. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren, in your brothers and sisters in Christ, in your brethren that are in the world. If that's your lot, it's my lot also. The enemies of the gospel are real, yes. And yes, you who know the trials of your faith, and those things which seemingly are going to sweep over you as a flood, belong to your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ also. You're not alone. This is one important reason, along with many others, this is one important reason for heeding the command in Hebrews 10:25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Humanly speaking, who in this world, can comfort and sympathize for your spiritual battles that you go through? The oppositions that you know? None but your brothers and sisters in Christ. No psychiatrist, no life coach. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another. Exhorting, meaning calling on and comforting each other. But thirdly, I want you to see this. The cry of David, the psalmist, was not a forlorn one. When God's people pray, when God's people cry out to their Saviour God, it is not that they hope God will hear. It is in hope, sure and certain hope of eternal life in Christ Jesus. It was no forlorn cry. We shall look in more detail, God willing, next time at the confidence David ultimately had in God, his Saviour. In spite of all his concerns and all his fears. For they were a reality. But dear child of God, you who trust Christ, you who call upon the name of the Lord, who have called on him and continue to look to him. Hear me now. Hear me now. You who look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, hear me now. No, rather, hear your God now. Hear your God and Saviour now. David says of his opponents, lest he tear my soul like a lion, rending it in pieces, while there is none to deliver. Ponder this for a moment. Ponder this thought for a moment. If God, if it were possible, if God in any way should leave his people to our own devices, to have nothing, to have nothing but our own wisdom and our own strength to lean upon. How perilous would things be in the midst of all persecutions, trials, troubles, oppositions, which you experience constantly. You surely, certainly would crumble. Disintegrate spiritually. Completely. Yet, praise God, this is not so. Praise God, this is not so. This is not, will not, and surely as God is immutably, unchangeably God Almighty, it cannot ever be so. For see again the words as recorded for our learning in 1 Peter 5 verse 8. The devil is, and get the words written to us by the Spirit of God. He is not a roaring lion, devouring. Oh no, no, no. Not the child of God, not the one born of God. The devil is a roaring lion. See, he is seeking whom he may devour. There's a big difference there. Whom he may devour, swallow up. Oh yes, Satan. Satan is a truly powerful foe, an opponent of God's people. We do not pretend for one moment that this is not so. We'd be most crazy, most foolish to think this is not so. Yet though he is far stronger than you, far stronger than me, he is not almighty. He is not almighty. And can only go as far as the leash God has placed upon him allows him. Those of you who have read Pilgrim's Progress, you remember reading of Pilgrim was fearful as he went and he had to cross over that bridge, and there were those lions. And he was fearful to cross until he saw those roaring, frightening lions. They were restrained. They can only go so far. And it was the roar of the lion that caused him to be fearful. Satan can no more overcome us than indeed God should not be God. He is under God's control. See, he is a foe. He is a most powerful foe, but not almighty. There is one to deliver, you see. David says, lest there were none to deliver. But there is one to deliver. There is one to deliver. There is one who does and will deliver all his people. Who can deliver? Who does deliver? You can have complete assurance and confidence of this one who will deliver. As with Job of old, the devil roams around to oppose you who believe, only to try your faith, which is more precious than silver and gold. And it will be proved. Those afflictions we are told of in 1 Peter 5:9. How interesting, the word of God says, are accomplished. Accomplished in your fellow brethren. Accomplished in you. They pass the test. Satan does not devour. Finally, see, the Lord Jesus is ever near. Him who is there to deliver constantly. He is ever near unto those who look to him by faith. Ever near. You who know not the Saviour. You who know not the Saviour, the enemy of your soul, your sin, shall overwhelm you and bring you all the way to hell to suffer the wrath of God, overwhelming you eternally. If there be none to deliver, and so hear this. If God be gracious, if God be merciful, if God speak to your soul and reveal Christ to you now, may the words draw you to believe on him who was crucified for chosen sinners at the cross, who has delivered by his one sacrifice, and shall deliver those who he brings to see their sin and their need of him, calling upon him. Psalm 34 verse 7 says, the angel of the Lord encamps round about them that fear him and delivers them. This is one of these amazing titles given to the Lord Jesus in the Old Testament, with the capital letter A. Not a created angel, but the messenger of God. God the Son. God himself. The angel of the Lord is the Saviour. The Lord Jesus Christ, sent to save his people from their sins. And if he comes and draws near to you, he will convince you of your sin, the enemy within, and call you to look by faith, believing, to receive his salvation. And he says again, in verse 8 of Psalm 34. Oh, taste. What a wonderful, gracious invitation to those who God draws to himself. Oh, taste. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusts in him. That's what it means to be a child of God, to be a true believer. We're told that we are those who have tasted that God is gracious and continue to. Have you heard this call within your heart? To believe on the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, and be saved. Then call on him now in faith. Simply trust in him. For he is the one who delivers and continues to deliver and will deliver. So you who trust the Saviour, sure you will be surrounded on every side. We do not pretend it is otherwise. You will be surrounded on every side with trouble, with opposition. Yet take to heart, take this to heart as you know who you have called upon and continue to trust in, continue to call upon him who is the Lord. As David says, my God, your God. This is the answer. This is the answer when you fear there is none to help. Hear what God says to you. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Oh yeah, many are the afflictions of the righteous. But the Lord, your God, your Saviour. But the Lord delivers him out of them all. Then call upon the Lord Jesus and know yourself rescued and delivered from them all continually.